Give ear, O my people. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Things that we have heard and known, which our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the generation that is coming, the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders which He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that they might know them, that they might tell them to their children, the generation yet unknown, and that they might arise and tell them to their children, so that they might put their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are churches who are reporting that during this time of COVID, and even when things open up a bit, they are finding that members are not coming back. And even those who are staying home, they're not tuning in by live stream. And the question is, what will happen to the church at the end of COVID? We are also told that aside from COVID, statistics are that there are fewer and fewer of our young people who are continuing in the faith. As they grow up, as they go off to college, we find that more and more of them are abandoning the ways of God and not hanging on to the things of our faith. It's also been my observation, which is fairly limited, but in the United Reformed Churches, where I have had opportunity to preach, it seems to me that there are fewer and fewer children and young people than what there were 20 years ago when the denomination was in its youth. In a sense, we have a crisis on our times, on our hands, in our times. And Psalm 78 addresses this crisis. And it gives us, in a sense, a very single and a very clear solution, which we find in verse 7, where it says, so that they should set their hope in God. That's the theme of the sermon for this morning, hope in God. And in order to remember it fairly simply, we'll simply follow the letters H-O-P-E for our points this morning. The first letter is the letter H, which stands for Hear God's Works. Notice what we read in verse 4. He says, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord, that's number one, and His might, that's number two, and number three, the wonders that He has done. What must we know? If we are going to have something to tell, we have to know something about what we must tell. And if we are going to hear God's works, we need to recognize what they are. We need to acknowledge what God has done. And we need to be familiar with what God has done. And that's what Psalm 78 is about. It is a record of the things that God has done, and he goes back in history. Why, congregation, ought we to continue to teach our children the things of God so that they might know God? We meet God in the pages of Scripture. Maybe some of you at the beginning of this year have begun a new Bible reading plan. And as you go through that Bible reading plan, each day you check a box and you said, I've read that. Let me ask you this question. Why do you read your Bibles? Are you reading simply for information? Or are you reading it because of a relationship? When you receive a text from somebody that you really love, and it is a heartfelt text, do you read it and reread it and reread it because somehow you think you've got this checklist? You read it because you want to know the heart and the sentiment of that person. Let me challenge you as you continue your Bible reading plans in this year, that as you read the Scriptures, you begin with a prayer that says, God, I want to meet you in the pages of Scripture. I don't simply want to know about you. I want to know you, and I want to meet you through the works that you've done and what you've given to us in your Word. I want you to notice what the psalmist does here. He goes back and he records a number of things. Beginning in verse 12, he tells about the Exodus, the grace of God. It says, in the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. Drop down to verse 20. They, of course, complained about the food. What did God do? He gave them meat and he gave them water. Verse 20, it says, he struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams flowed. They ask, can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? But God gave them meat. By verse 23, we read a long section here, 23, all the way down to verse 29, how God gave them bread that we call manna. God, of course, was angry with them. Verse 33, it says, so he made their days vanish like a breath and their years in terror. When he killed them, they sought him. They repented and sought God earnestly. You see, God had done all of these things, giving them good things by his grace, but also giving them chastisements by his grace. God did these great things. And now the psalmist is writing this. And he says, don't you remember this? Let's go back and look at this. But it is not only these great acts of God in the pages of Scripture, we also ought to be ready to tell about our own lives. Are you familiar with how God has worked in your own life? Take a look at your life journey. What have been some of the turning points in your life? Maybe some of you, having grown up in a Christian family, always have been taught the Word of God, you say, well, I don't really have much to say. In my own experience, when I was early in my pastorate, I began going weekly to the homeless shelter. I would lead a chapel service there, and afterwards I would go and rub shoulders with the guys and eat breakfast with them and get to know them. And what I began to realize about my own background and own upbringing is that it was strangely different. What I thought was so common, so ordinary, because all the people I knew had a similar upbringing, I found out that this was a very limited experience and that God had done something wonderfully in what I thought was very ordinary. Who have been some of the people in your life whom God has used to challenge you, to instruct you? What were those instances in which your parents gave you direct instruction that were turning points in your life? Who are some of the friends that you met that had a very positive influence on you? Who are some of the employers or employees that may have had an effect upon you? You see, these people, these events have not happened by accident in our lives, but God uses these events in order to steer the course of our life, to bring us to Himself, Do you recognize it? Have you seen the works of God, not only in the pages of Scripture, but are you able to point to what God has done? Yesterday, in our kitchen, I was helping my son make hamburger patties. And we have a little scale. And he says, "Dad, make them just a little bit bigger." And instead of putting this many in a package, put this many extra so that I can have an extra hamburger. And I said, "Son, do you realize how much meat you're eating in a meal?" And he says to me, "Is there anything wrong with that, Dad?" I said, "No, there's nothing wrong with it. But I want you to know that we are tremendously blessed. There are people in other places of the world who will not eat that much meat in a week. God has blessed us not only materially. God has blessed us spiritually. And sometimes I'm concerned that we have taken it so much for granted that we don't even recognize what God has given to us, what He has done, and what He continues to do. If we are going to hope in God, we must hear the works of God." But then we come to the O. O stands for obey. Obey the will of God. How do you hope in God? By obeying God. Again, let's take a look at our text. Notice what he says in verse 7. "Tell these things so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." I want you to notice how these three statements are linked to each other. Hope in God. How do you hope in God? By not forgetting the works of God. So you remember the works of God in order to hope in God. But a hope in God and remembering the works of God leads to doing the works of God. Do you see that? Verse 7. When you hope in God, you do so by not forgetting the works of God. And when you do not forget the works of God, it leads to a doing of the works of God. I want you to notice the pattern that we see in Psalm 78. Beginning at verse 9, we have example number 1. I'm going to give you 5 examples here. Example number 1 at verse 9. "The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle." Why? "They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to His law." And why did they not fight? Why did they not go up? I'm assuming this is, why didn't they go up to the promised land? They were afraid of the giants in the land. Why didn't they go up? Verse 11 explains it. "They forgot His works and the wonders that He had shown them." Had they remembered what He had done in Egypt, they could have easily faced the giants in the land of Canaan. Had they remembered the 10 plagues in Egypt, they could have easily gone into the land of Canaan. Had they remembered how God had brought down the firstborn of Pharaoh, they could have easily gone in and gone against the giants. Had they remembered the dividing of the Red Sea and how God drowned Pharaoh and his entire army, they would have easily been able to go with great confidence into the land of Canaan and say, "We can win. God is on our side." But on that day, they turned back because they forgot the works of God. Example number 2, look at verse 20. "He struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed." Notice this, water gushed out and streams overflowed. Another psalm says that a river flowed. Some of the story Bibles I remember when I was a kid, you see this rock with maybe a spout this big? No, you have to envision a side of a mountain that all of a sudden bursts out with a river. And see this big river coming out of a rock so that you have probably a million people who can all drink from it at the same time. He says, they forgot, and not only that, they asked this question, can He also give bread or provide meat for His people? He goes on in verse 21. It says, therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel. Notice this. Because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. Where does faith and trust come from? It comes from knowing what God can do. It's not just a faith in a feeling. It's not just, I kind of hope so. It's an I know so. Let me tell you about the Hebrew word behind the word they did not believe. All of you know this Hebrew word already, and that's why I'm not hesitant to tell you about it. When it says they did not believe in God, the word for believe is the word amen. They did not amen God. They did not say God can do it. Let me take you then to example number 3, verse 32. In spite of all this, in spite of all what? Well, in spite of the fact that he did give them bread, the fact that he did give them meat, verse 32, in spite of all this, they still sinned despite his wonders. They did not believe. Guess what? The same term is there. They did not amen. So he made their days vanish like a breath and their years in terror. Imagine this. Remember when COVID first hit? And the shelves were clear of toilet paper? Where can we find it? Where can we get it? And if we get it, we will buy it and hoard it. They were in the wilderness where there were no grocery stores. There were no wild berries growing. There was nothing growing. It was barrenness. If you've ever rode through the Badlands of South Dakota, it was like that. Where the signs are, it's this many miles to the next gas station. And they said, can God provide? Yes, he provided them every single day fresh bread. How many of you have fresh bread every morning? Don't raise your hands. There might be a couple here. They had fresh bread every morning, and yet they forgot that. They did not believe God. Example number 4, look at verse 36. But they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. You see that word faithful in verse 37? It's the same word again. They were not amen to the covenant. God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. He promised it to Abraham. And he said to Abraham, after 4 generations, I will bring you out of Egypt. They were brought out of Egypt. He brought them through the land. And now they forget God? They were not amen. And example number 5, go all the way to verse 56. All the way to verse 56. Yet, notice that word. Yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High God. Yet draws the contrast between in the preceding section, already in verses 43 to 53, he walks through most of the 10 plagues. He says, do you remember these? Then verses 54 and 55, how he brought them under the hand of Joshua into the land of Canaan, how he conquered the nations. He says, think about this. Think about this. And yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies. The point I'm wanting to bring to you, congregation, is there is a direct connection between your confidence in God and your obedience. When you are convinced about who God is and about what he has done, it leads to a keeping of the ways of God. Now, this is not a keeping of the ways of God in order that we might be saved by God, but rather it is our response of thanksgiving. The highlight of Psalm 78 is, do you not see how God cared for them again and again and again, and yet they rebelled? There's a direct connection between remembering and obeying, knowing the works of God and walking in fellowship with Him. So I want you to notice here, what are we to remember? We are to remember these two things that we find in Psalm 78. Number one is the favor of God, and the other is the chastisement of God. God showed them all of these good things, deliverance from Egypt, manna in the wilderness, meat for a month. But when they rebelled, He also brought judgment against them. Don't forget that God is a God of justice. And so, be encouraged to obey God because of His goodness, to say thank you with your life. But also understand that there are consequences of rebelling against God, and therefore obey God with your life. So, if we are going to hope in God, first of all, we must hear God's works. Secondly, it leads to obedience of God's works. But now we come to the letter P, and that is to promote God's fame. Promote God's fame. Let's go back to verse 4. Notice that what the psalmist says. Verse 3, he says, "We have heard and known things that our fathers have told us." He says, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might." Then, if you go on, in verse 6, at the end of verse 5, he says, "Now teach these things to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn. And arise and tell them to their children." What the psalmist is showing to us is you ought to see a link. And maybe some of you here are the first link in your family line. But he says your grandparents told you, they told their parents, who told your parents, who told you. Now you tell your kids, who will tell their kids. And there are yet generations yet to be born. Why do we instruct the next generation? So that they will be prepared to tell the generation that we can't even see yet. That we don't even know yet. Because our kids or our grandkids are not yet married. He says that's the way that we need to go about this. Because we want to promote the fame of God from one generation to the next. I remember asking my grandmother once. I said, "Grandma, how far up our family line do we have to go before we find an unbeliever?" She said, "I think it was your grandpa's grandpa who came from the old country to this world. And it was there at about the age of 21, he met somebody who taught him the ways of God." Some of you have stories like that. Don't take it for granted. It doesn't just happen. God uses family lines to pass it on from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. That's the significance of what we saw here this morning with baptism. We are to teach that little boy so that he might grow up and teach his little boy and girl, that they might teach their little boys and girls. We want to promote the fame of God. This is how God would have us to continue in His ways. And so we are not to hide it, but to tell it. We are to teach our children, and we are to pass it to the next generation. How do we do that? In my own experience growing up, some of the things as I look back that were very effective and useful, what I thought were very ordinary at the time, but at every meal, we would pray and read the Bible. This is not a magic formula, but think of it this way. Whenever we sit down to eat, we are satisfying a physical appetite and a physical need. And if we have a physical need, ought we not feed our souls? And since we oftentimes don't sense the hunger of our souls the same way that we feel the hunger in our bodies, let the hunger of our physical appetites drive us to remind us that we need to be fed by the Word of God. What did Jesus say when He had been starving after 40 days and nights without any food? He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We need to know the Word of God. We need to feed our kids. Let me encourage you, fathers, take the lead in this. If you haven't been doing this, say to your kids, "Kids, I know we haven't done this before, but this is important. We're going to start reading our Bible." And if all you've been doing is reading your Bible, that's a good start. But now let me challenge you to take the next step. Dads and moms, when you're alone with your kids, don't hesitate to say, "Let's try to figure out what this means." Try to understand what's being said, but then ask, why does it matter? What difference does it make? One of the questions that I've been asking our family recently as we've been working through the Gospels, two twin questions. At the end of the chapter, or at the end of the paragraph, I simply ask, "Now, what's given here in Scripture, what encourages you? What draws you to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? What do you find attractive here about Jesus?" And then the twin question on the other side, what is it that you find here that makes Satan and his kingdom repulsive? What is it about Satan and his kingdom that is weak? What is it about his kingdom that is miserable? And we've used those two questions just to have a short discussion. It doesn't have to be a long sermon. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to be a preacher. But you can ask, what do we learn about Jesus? What do we learn about my need for Jesus? Simple questions. So that our children come to hear the Word from us. And so we should be engaged in Bible reading. We should be engaged in prayer with our families. And by the way, dads and moms, let your children take turns in praying so that they learn by the practice around the table how to pray. But let me encourage you to sing. I know some of you think that that sounds very odd. My wife and I have been singing ever since we've been married. We didn't do it in our house growing up. But we sing it nearly every meal. And our kids almost think it's strange, or at least they don't think it's strange when we do sing. It's just become a common thing in our home. Because let me tell you that these songs that we sing in worship, your kids aren't going to learn them. Singing them once a week. And with 500 plus songs in this book, meeting 52 times, or if we multiply that times two, 104 times, how many of these songs are you going to sing more than once in a year? Song is powerful for implanting words in your mind so that you can think about them with your heart. Be singing in your home and use that powerful tool of music, because I'll tell you what, the world is using it. The world is using it to teach your kids. They'll use it in commercials. They'll use it in the popular songs. They'll put the best tunes to it to draw them in. Why? Because they know that music is powerful. Why do you think they keep playing the same song at Menards every time you go in? Because you know that every time you go into Menards, you're saving, you know. The last thing is the letter E. The letter E. Enjoy God's love. If we are going to hope in God, we need to take a psalm like Psalm 78. And rather than despair about, oh, the awfulness of these Israelites, how often they rebelled against God, what we ought to see and stand out in our minds is, don't you see that though God had to punish them often and though they rebelled against God often, do you notice God did not let them go? As a people, He kept going back to them and drew them back. He would go to them and even bless them, even in the midst of their rebellion. They were complaining and He gives them bread. They were complaining and He gives them water. They were complaining and He gives them meat. God was still good to them. But He also brought judgment upon them to turn them. And so what we see in Psalm 78 is a record of God's amazing grace. You see this pattern of rebellion and we see this pattern of God's grace in His goodness and in His chastisement. But I want you to notice how the psalm ends. The psalm ends by telling us this is what God does for people who are bent on going the wrong way. In Psalm 78, verse 70, what does He do? Well, back up to verse 65, first of all, it says, "Then the Lord awoke us from a sleep, like a strong man shouting because of wine, and He put His adversaries to rout. He put them to everlasting shame," and so forth. Then we come to verse 70. What did God do? He chose David, His servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, He brought him to shepherd Jacob, His people, Israel, His inheritance. With upright heart, He shepherded them and guided them with His skillful hand. Congregation, do you see what the people of Israel needed? They needed a shepherd. They needed someone to lead them. So that when they were always in their lowest point, what God did was bring them someone to lead them out. In Psalm 78, we've gotten a sense of the exodus, of the wilderness wanderings and their rebellion. Let me take you back to the previous psalm, Psalm 77. I think Psalm 77 and 78 are put together to emphasize this particular point. Psalm 77, verse 20, ends the psalm by saying, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." By Moses and Aaron. 500 years before the coming of David, they were already being led. And they were led through a time when they were rebellious, a time when they were hard-hearted, a time when they were stiff-necked, a time when they complained, even though they had seen wonderful works of God. What did God do? God sent a man to lead them. Moses dies. They come into the promised land. During the days of Joshua, they walk according to the ways of God. But as soon as that generation died off, it was the days of the judges where every man did what was right in his own eyes. And they rebelled against God until God brought judgment upon them. And then they cried out to God and He delivered them. And they went into sin again. And it was this constant cycle. What did God do? After the days of judges, God raised up a king like David. Why? Because God's people needed someone to lead them. Congregation, do you not see that we are by nature the same as these people that we read about in Psalm 78? By nature, our hearts are rebellious. By nature, we are cold. By nature, we will go away from God. By nature, we will forget God. And in forgetting God, it's not that we forget everything that's in the Bible, but we begin to say, oh, I don't think it's really worth following God. What has God given to us? God has given to us the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given to us His Son, who is more than a Moses, who is more than a David, because Jesus Christ went to the cross because of your rebellion and because of mine. Let that sink in. His death on the cross says something about the seriousness of my pride and of my harsh words. And of my self-love. And of my selfish ambitions. Jesus died. But He rose again and not only left us as we were, but poured out His Spirit so that now there is something inside of me. Christian, there is something inside of you. This is the amazing work of God. That God is doing something and that God has done something. Why is it, Christian, that you are desirous of fighting against sin? Have you acknowledged that it's the Spirit of God? Or are you still trying to say, I can do better, I'll keep trying, I'll just try harder, and you beat yourself over your head because you can't seem to do better? We are to remember the works of God so that as we fight against sin, we remember God has given us His Son, Jesus Christ. He has given us His Spirit. We are not in this world alone. We are not to fight this battle on our own. We are to fight it in the power of Christ and His Spirit working in us. So my final admonition to you, congregation, is this. Very simple. Hope in God. How will you hope in God? Hear the works of God. Letter H. O. Obey the will of God. P. Promote the fame of God. And letter E. Enjoy the love of God. In Christ Jesus, He has loved you by giving Himself and by giving His Spirit. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we give thanks and praise to You that You have revealed Yourself in most powerful ways. Help us, O God, to recognize Your acts for what they are. Even from these ancient events, may we not dismiss them because they are so far removed, such a long time ago and in a different time and a different culture. But Father, may we study them and trace them to see that You were with them every step of the way. But also, O God, open our eyes to recognize the ways in which You, through various events and stages in our lives, have brought people to us who have turned us to Your Word. May we recognize, O God, Your Spirit that has opened Your Word to us. Father, if there be any here today who have not yet known that, may You, O God, be merciful to them. May You hear their cries. May You reveal Yourself to them in the pages of Scripture. And may they know that You are a God who is trustworthy, a God who is real, a God who is loving, and a God who has brought about salvation. And may it be, Heavenly Father, that as we taste these good gifts from Your hand, both materially and spiritually, may we have something to say to our children and to our grandchildren to tell them how it is that You have so blessed us so richly. Oh God, may we say this in such a genuine way that we may be all the more convinced, and may our children and grandchildren be all the more convinced that You are a God in whom we may hope. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.